Hi, my name is Bobby Kamari and I want to thank you for joining me for the Living in Light podcast, where we explore the beautiful ways that God shows up with his love, light and liberty in and through everyday people like you and me. The theme for season 3 is the preparation and maturity of the bride, where we cultivate a deeper hunger and devotion for our bridegroom as we prepare for his return, as we go against the grain of culture, as we rise up in being salt and light, bold in truth and radical in love, and doing all of this from a place of deep intimacy with the Lord. This is part 2 of my amazing conversation with Max Humphrey. Guys, if you have not already listened to part 1, then please do make sure you do that, because it was so powerful and I pray you enjoy part 2.
And I did an altar call where I raised my hand and just publicly confessed and gave my life. I think I'd already given my life, yes, but I just publicly made that confession. Sure, yeah. And I know that something happened in that moment, because just I got so much freedom after that point. Mm. Two days later from that point, I discovered that my lazy eye was healed. Wow. And I never wore contacts or glasses again for about 5 years. Wow. I will say I'm not 100% healed. Mm. I went about 5 years using no support at all, after spending 17 years of every day. Otherwise, it would be like crazy. And now I'm not wearing anything right now.
Yeah.
And they're straight, and you know, just when I'm tired, they're not 100%. Mm. But it's nothing like they used to be. I recently went to the opticians, the eye specialist. And they were like, "We've never seen this happen before in anyone of your age." It was like, maybe it will happen in an old person, but never in a 17-year-old, you know. And so I know the Lord did a healing work in me, and I'm still believing for 100% healing, but the Lord did a mighty work. Anyway, I got free from just fear of man, and I always had such a perfectionist mindset, as I'm sure you probably gathered by now, had such a perfectionist mindset. And I always wanted to post videos of my music online, but I couldn't, because it wasn't perfect, you know. And the same month that I confess publicly at the Hillsong service that Jesus is my Lord, I was able to post my first video of me playing music. And if you see my Instagram account, that probably has 200 or 300 music posts on there now. Mm. And if you scroll, the very first one at the very bottom, that is the video where I really just broke out of that fear of man and that perfectionist mindset. And yeah, just many other things, just lots of depression leaving and joy coming, you know, lots of awesome things. So yeah, that's where it really started for me. And I found my community there as well. That was one more thing. I found my community there, who are still my friends to this day. And that really was a huge rock for me, is finding real people that love Jesus and that can be my friend that are my age. So blessed to have that. So yeah.
And is this, so you know, you mentioned that you started, like you had Sheila and the two guys, they prayed with you in the prayer room, and this was at your college, is that correct?
Yeah, the college I was studying at, yeah.
So did you then, after you went to Hillsong and publicly you know, gave your life to the Lord, and you know, got delivered from fear of man, so how did that pan out with your witness in your college? Like, did you begin to start telling people about Jesus once you publicly declared? Like, were you more vocal? Yeah, how did that happen? Like, did you have less fear of man at college in your immediate surroundings with your Christianity as well, your new faith?
Yeah, growing in boldness and getting free from fear was definitely a process.
Yeah.
It wasn't an instant thing. Some people it is.
Yeah.
But for me, especially in that sense of sharing that I'm a Christian, that, you know, I think it was a process. I think before I didn't really have language for it. So literally when I was going through the 10 months of religiosity, you know, I remember I would just randomly say to my mom or my dad, like, "Hey, glory to God," just something random. Like, just so stupid, I didn't know what to say. But I just felt I had to do it.
What was their response?
They were like, "What?" They were just like, "Yeah, you need to get a job." And
yeah, exactly.
Yeah. I'm serious. That happened. So so I think it took a while, but my college friends eventually did find out that I was a Christian, and then, you know, doesn't always happen, but for me, it caused me to lose a lot of friends.
Yeah.
But whoever's listening to this and you're worried about that, it's so worth it.
Yeah.
Your friends are not worth holding on to if they do not accept you because of your faith in Jesus mm-hmm. Christ.
Yeah.
The reward of knowing him far surpasses that. And so, yeah, I lost a lot of friends. But as I just opened up and was just like, I don't think I had a specific moment with my college friends. I was like, hey, I'm a Christian. This is what I do now. Da, 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 da. I just let them see it in my life. I think maybe I had a conversation. I told them, you know, I read the Bible or something like that. Mm-hmm. I do remember there was a specific moment when we were in class together, and one of the teachers asked if any of us have any religious views or faith. And it was a huge thing for me. I was really nervous, but I was like, I cannot not raise my hand right now. So I raised my hand and said, yeah, I'm a Christian. Mm-hmm. And no one really gave me any sort of response, but there was one of my friends from the college, a guitarist, and he did pull me aside once and asked me, he's a really nice guy, and he just asked that, so why, just asked me questions, kind of like how you are, like,
yeah.
Why are you Christian now? What has this done for you? And
yeah.
He was even opened up, like, my mum's really been struggling to sort of find her purpose, and maybe this could help. And I was like, yes, it will. Jesus is,
yeah.
will give her that purpose, I'm telling you. And, you know, just tried my best to sort of preach to him, I suppose.
Yeah.
But yeah, so I think they, for the most part, accepted me, but at the same time, because of the way they were living,
mm.
I couldn't be, you know, I had to come out and be separate from them in that sense. And then there were other friendship groups. I was in a swimming club and it was just not healthy. So I left the club and cut off my friendships there as well.
Yeah.
Which is necessary. And the Lord blessed me because of that with abundant. It's just crazy. I have friends all over the world,
wow.
literally, that love the Lord and that would
that.
Have yeah. me over for dinner and host me in a heartbeat because yeah. they actually care for me as a friend.
Yeah.
That's crazy to me.
Yeah.
Yeah, the Lord blessed that. But that's what happened.
I love that. I think we should pray again. I definitely feel that as you're sharing different, like, parts, I definitely think there's space to, like, pray that. So I'd love for us to pray, Max, just for fear of man breaking off anyone who, you know, new believers or even believers that, you know, are believers for a long while, just that fear of man breaking off and just that sense of community being a reality, because, you know, solitary Christianity is unfortunately a reality for many, especially, you know, with the pandemic have happened a few years ago, like 3 years ago. There's loads of Christians that would have got saved similarly to you just by watching YouTube, you know, and there's so many Christians, new Christians who don't have a community around them that are navigating through Christianity just in their, you know, own way. So yeah, just for fear of man to break off anyone, and then for new believers who don't know how to start this walk, that there would be a community around them that will love them and accept them for who they are. Let's pray for that.
Yeah, Jesus, thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, and we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you bring real freedom, Lord. In every area, you are freedom. Whoever has the Son of God has life.
Yes.
Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's what your word says, Lord, in 1 John. Chapter 4, I believe, and I thank you that that is a reality. So I lift up the hearts of every single person listening right now,
yeah.
Or the people that are being prayed for by the listeners, Lord,
yes.
Friends and family members, Lord Jesus, that need freedom from fear, Lord, from fear of man in Jesus'
yeah.
name.
Yeah.
And we just pray a complete deliverance, mm-hmm. Lord Jesus, from fear of man. We command every spirit of fear to leave in the authority in the name of Jesus Christ. We rebuke you and we say you have no hold in the bride of Christ. So I command every spirit of fear to leave.
Mm-hmm.
And I pray that you'd replace it, Lord, with the fear of the
yes,
Lord.
Yes, absolutely.
That you would be the only name that we fear. And I just pray for a boldness and a reverence to be released in your bride, Lord. And that the bold preachers of the gospel, Lord, faith-filled, fiery-eyed believers would flood the streets, Lord Jesus.
Mm.
And the workplaces, Lord, and the businesses and the schools and the industries, Lord Jesus, being undignified and unashamed for the name of Jesus Christ and for the gospel in Jesus' name, Lord. So I just thank you for fear of man being broken off and that the love of God would come and fill every heart and that that love would compel people to walk in truth, God, in Jesus' name. Because we haven't been given a spirit of fear. So I just declare the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind to come upon your people in the name of Jesus. And specifically for new believers right now, Lord, those that have only just journeyed or started journeying in their walk with you, God, I pray that there would just be a stirring in their hearts, a zeal, Lord, that would increase day by day, Lord, to know you and discover the joy of knowing you that surpasses the joy of living for this world, Lord. And I pray in Jesus' name, that that would be released and that there would just be leaders that rise up to their calling, Lord, and that do not back down. So in Jesus' name, may all fear to step into the callings and roles that they have in Jesus. May that be broken off and that they would, that every believer would fully embrace the call of God on their lives in Jesus' name. And I pray, Lord, that with that, leaders would rise up and shepherds, pastors, spiritual mothers and fathers and leaders would rise up and take their stand, Lord, and to look after and to disciple the new believers, Lord, in Jesus' name. Raise them up, God. And I even just pray for new believers, just for heavenly visitations, Lord, for just holy harassment, God, in Jesus' name, that they would not be able to stop thinking about you and desiring you, Lord, as the deer pants for streams of water, that their souls would thirst for the living God, and that their love and desire for lesser things or the things they used to walk in would be broken off. So I pray for that to happen, God, and I pray for a fresh fire to baptize your people. Because Jesus, you baptize us in the Holy Spirit and fire. So we just agree for that in the name of Jesus, and that they would, that these new believers would be raised up into all you called them to be, Lord Jesus, and that they would pray this prayer from Philippians 3, as Paul wrote, and he said, "One thing I do is I forget what's behind, and I strain towards what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus." So Lord, I pray that there be an alignment in Jesus' name, and that the path would be straight and narrow for your believers, Lord, specifically new believers. In Jesus' name, that the distractions would be removed, that the path would be, and that the eye would be single, Lord, and that the whole body would be filled with light. So I bless them, God, and I just pray for communities to rise up. As Hebrews says, do not neglect the gathering of the saints, as some have done. So, Lord Jesus, I pray in Jesus' name that we would gather and that we would not neglect those times of fellowship and discipleship. Let it come. Let it increase. May we be one body and one mind in Christ Jesus, because there is one Lord and one Father of all and one Holy Spirit. So we bless you, Lord, and we pray this. Pour out your spirit and your love in Jesus' name.
Amen. And, Lord, we do thank you for healing Max of that lazy eye. And Lord, we release that testimony over the airwaves. We know that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And so we thank you that even as Max has been healed from that, that every person who is listening and watching will also be healed of every ailment, every disease, every sickness, because of the finished work of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So good. Thank you for that powerful prayer, Max. So there's three things I want us to unpack. Firstly, I would love to hear, like you said, you know, the swearing pretty much done by the time you got saved, the alcohol done, porn, masturbation done, fear of man journey. I would love for us to talk about how your relationship with women changed. Because, you know, you mentioned before that, you know, it was just a case of women were just something that you, like they were just a number. So how did that change? And then after that, I would love to unpack like how you realized that actually your gifting, the music, all of that was actually from the Lord, and how you began to use your gifts for his glory. And then let's talk about the evangelism and how that unfolded. So first, to kick off, how did, once you got saved, how did your relationship with women change? How did the way you see your sexuality change, and you know, how did you begin to walk in honor and purity and dignity in that area?
Yeah, great question. Thanks for asking. I think honestly, if I'm to look back and remember the ways I used to walk before Jesus, there was no ounce of honor or respect in me for women at all, because I didn't know the man of honor. I didn't know what honor and respect was, and so the way I treated women and lived that way, and like I said, I was in a toxic relationship, and I was the toxic one. I was the controlling, narcissistic, jealous boyfriend, and just controlling is awful, you know. And it came from a place of insecurity and jealousy, and probably generational curses as well, from the generations before me, you know. And and it came from trying to fill a void. But when Jesus had really filled that void, when I got saved, I think my desire for that definitely got crushed. And before trying to find it in women, it got crushed, you know. And it came, it was that, and it was also a fear of the Lord, of like, again, Lord, I want to honor you here. I don't want to do anything that's wrong. I already knew instinctively that sex before marriage was wrong. Right. And I just didn't want to come close to that. I've always been, since I got saved, I've been a person, I never want to get close to the line and see how far I can get and how much I can push my limits. I wanted to run as far away from that line as possible. And so I think that played into how I view women. And and so that's it came with just
holy reverence,
honoring them.
Yeah.
Holy reverence, seeing them as friends, and just respecting boundaries. So
I love that, because I remember you said that unless you were drunk, you know, unless you had alcohol in your system, you couldn't even chat to women. So how did, like you're saying, like seeing them as friends and honoring women as image bearers of Christ, you know, like, is that something that instantly began to happen, that you just saw Jesus in women around you, and you began to instantly see their image bearing value? Were you able, like, how free did you become around women? Because before, you know, you said that unless you were drunk, you couldn't really even approach someone, I'm assuming romantically. So just in terms of how you see females as friends, like, did that change as well?
Yeah, I definitely say so. Rather than lusting over female friends, you know, which is a very common thing to do if you're not. Especially, I know, if you're not saved, you know, that's such a normal thing to do, which is crazy, but just not doing that and just seeing them as friends. And also, the Christian women friends that I had right from the start, which is a gift, loves Jesus. Mm. And I'd never known a woman that loved Jesus. And so I was really like, wow, I've known women my whole life, but I've never seen a Jesus-loving woman.
Yes.
And so there was something significantly different. And yeah, I absolutely admired that.
Yeah.
And wanted to respect that. And I think also it was just, I knew I belonged to the Lord, and I didn't want to dabble in those things. Mm. I was like, I think my heart was just shut off to those things. I just sort of kept that wall up as best I could to avoid crossing lines or just doing anything wrong. Because I just, I out of the fear of the Lord, we want to tether ourselves to the Lord, you know, and be tethered to him. We are, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine, in Song of Songs 6:3, you know. So I think it was that kind of heart posture of just reverence, which kept me pure and things. And also just seeing Jesus in them, just I gave me a whole lot more respect for Christian women.
I think, like, you've hit the nail on the head when you say, like, being tethered to the Lord, because I think if we as Christians don't understand that we are one with Christ and that we cleave unto him and that he cleaves unto us, then we actually end up having these attachments to other things. We have idols, you know, we have these places that we go to satisfy us. We worship other things at the same time, whether it's our desire for attention or our desire to have that need met and, you know, to feel affirmed and all of that stuff. And I think because you were so radically, like, so severed from all those other attachments, and obviously firstly because of your the encounter, that conviction that came over you when you were watching, you know, the Billy Graham sermon, but then I think also that separation that you went through for the next 10 months, like, although you were, you know, although the enemy tried to violate that, but I think you nevertheless were called always to be separate, you know. But like in the scriptures, it speaks about Nazir, which is the word for like just being set apart. But then Kadash, the word for holiness, that means set apart unto God. And I think, you know, there's a difference between just being Nazir and actually walking in Kadash. And I think many Christians grapple with, okay, well, I can't do this and I can't do that and I shouldn't do this and I shouldn't do that. But unless you experience true intimacy with God, you only deal with all the stuff that you can't do, and the satisfaction that you get from actually being close to God. And that ultimately removes the desire to be close to anything that would separate you from God. Because I think a lot of Christians don't have intimacy with the Lord. They end up still trying to look for intimacy in counterfeit places while still being like, oh, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do this. Trying to keep the rules. But there's still a yearning for intimacy, and they're then drawn towards counterfeits. Like, will you just speak to those that are grappling, you know, they're still lusting, they're still looking for that void to be filled in other ways and not the Lord. Like they haven't got the revelation yet of what it means to actually be tethered to the Lord and untethered from anything that isn't God's best for them. And like, would you just, yeah, what would you say to anyone struggling with that and who hasn't yet maybe got the revelation of everything is found in intimacy with the Lord? Like, will you just encourage anyone grappling with all those things that you just knew instantly, I don't want to do that anymore because I found a better thing?
Yeah, absolutely. I would say you got to turn your affection to Jesus and turn away from the other things. And it comes from a fear. Fearing the Lord will give you the ability to do that. And if you don't have that, you're like, well, how do I get from A to B? You repent. And you truly lay your life down, repent. You turn away from your old way of living. And if the way you're living is not in alignment with the word of God, and you're living in sexual morality, you know, and I've got Ephesians 5 right here, opened up, verse 3, but sexual morality and all impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. You know, so we want to live a proper saintly life before the Lord, before the Lord. So repent of your sin, come to him. If you confess your sins, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And so it comes from that place and submitting to him, yielding to the Lord. If you're if your flesh is tempted to do what you know you shouldn't do, as it says in Romans 7, that Paul writes about this, you yield to him and you look at the cross, I really think, because in Romans, I would encourage whoever's struggling with this to read Romans 7. Paul talks about how he does what he doesn't want to do and all these things. He says, oh, I'm a wretched man, who will deliver me? And at the end it says, but thanks be to God who has delivered me through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so your freedom is available in Jesus, and Jesus is the answer to your breakthrough and freedom. There is, I'm not going to give a five-step plan to freedom. It's Jesus. He's the only thing. So with that being said, is repent and lay your sin and every other part of your life down at the feet of Jesus Christ, and empty your heart of the lesser loves and spend time with him. And as you look at him, you will discover how beautiful he is and how worthless in comparison the sin that you were previously living for was. So I think it's where are you going to put your affection? You know, if you put your affection on dirty films, you're going to open that door to that demon, that Jezebel demon, that is going to cause you to fall into lust and sexual morality. If you turn your affection to the Bible and to prayer and to the Lord, you are going to fall in love with him, and you are going to find yourself being purified and not wanting the other things anymore. but desiring what he wants.
Yeah, so good.
And who he is.
Yeah.
I think. So.
I agree. Like, I spent a long time in Romans 7, a long time where I was just like, oh, the things I want to do, I do not do. And the things that I don't want to do, I do. Like, oh my gosh, I'm such a wretch. Like, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? Lord, I can't do this. I'm trying to do this. Blah, blah, blah. And then one day I literally stepped into 8, you know, Romans 8. And everything changed when I realized that it's literally, Jesus is the one that does it. I just have to surrender to him. And I think it is, it's that. Surrender is everything. Like, without surrender, there is no power, you know. And I think that once you actually surrender it all, that's where freedom begins to kick in, when you realize that you don't have to do it in your own strength. It's a relationship with the Lord. His Spirit will guide you. Just bring Jesus into the process, because many believers, they are struggling with sin, but because they are filled with such guilt and condemnation, they are too ashamed to actually bring the Lord into that place of struggle, into that place where, you know, it's like a prison. But the minute you yield and just say, Lord, I cannot actually do this myself, like, come and be in the process with me, help me, guide me. And like you're saying, fix your eyes on Jesus instead of the frailty, instead of the struggle, instead of the wrestle, instead of the sin. Become God conscious, not sin conscious. The minute you become God conscious, you begin to see that actually he is, that his finished work will cleanse you, it will purify you. And then you begin to feel with that awe and that, you know, that awesome wonder. And like in Proverbs, where it speaks about, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom, but the fear, it speaks of this awesome wonder, you know, like it is being awestruck with the Lord, isn't it? Like being filled with like that wonder of who he is. Because when we're caught up with all these dull earthly affections, they dull our desire and our sight to actually see how beautiful he is. Like when you're blinded by these other lesser loves, your appetite for the Lord is like so non-existent, because this appetite for, you know, destructive junk is overwhelming you and dulling your actual appetite for the Lord. And yeah, it is really just about putting your eyes back on Jesus, and repentance is necessary. Like, it's absolutely necessary. And, you know, repentance speaks of turning away fully. You know, so many of us as Christians, they think you can repent and then not turn away, you know, from that sin. You don't do the 180 degree turn away from the sin, which means you haven't really repented, because repentance is turning away from that sin, you know, and unto salvation, unto deliverance. I love what you shared, Max. Thank you. Right. Talk me through how did you immediately begin to like take your gift? Because by the time you get saved, you're 17. Were you already playing? Because I'm imagining you're by this stage, you're already playing numerous instruments because you are such a gifted musician. So you get saved. Are you instantly aware that all these gifts that you have with music are unto the Lord?
I definitely went through a process of like, oh my gosh, does God want me to do this? Does he not? Is it an idol? That was a huge thing for me, because I was so obsessed with music, and especially in that 10-month religious period. Like, I'm not joking, I would play piano for like 10 to 12 hours a day. I wouldn't even eat food. I would just practice. And I think it came from the wrong perspective at that time. But I just got obsessed with music once I got saved. Before becoming a Christian, it felt like a chore and I never enjoyed it. And I'd been playing for about 10, 11 years before I got saved, but just never enjoyed it really. My parents and my teacher would push me to have the lesson, and I would complain every time I wouldn't want it, but they saw I was gifted, and so they wanted me to keep going. I'm so thankful that they did that now. So thankful. But yeah, I really kicked up a fuss. I didn't enjoy it. And then getting saved, just eventually this huge passion for music got birthed in me, where I was like, wow, yes, I like what you're saying. I realized that I was doing it for him, and the reason I had no joy before in doing it is because I didn't have a purpose or a reasoning behind it. Apart from maybe to earn a bit of money from it and to perform in front of people, which, you know, oh, great, that's kind of a cool thing, bit of a buzz, you know. But that doesn't compare to doing it for the Lord. And so, yeah, this joy was definitely placed in me to know that I get to do it for him. And it was a wrestle, like, okay, Lord, am I idolizing my gift? I literally play all day, every day, you know. And I definitely had to go through a period of laying it down. And I took maybe 1 or 2 weeks of just not playing music at all and really laying it down. And I was scared at one point that the Lord would take the gift away from me. I think I was overthinking a bit, but hey, I'm not saying my heart was wrong in that. Yeah. But he allowed me to do it, praise God. And now I'm full-time actually doing music like every day, and it's amazing. The joy came from knowing that I get to serve a greater purpose by doing this. Mm. And actually, musicians, I love David. He says, play skillfully unto the Lord, you know.
Yeah.
Sing and make melodies to the Lord. And it's amazing. And I love that it's biblical. And I know that the Lord delights in my gifts. But it was absolutely a wrestle of just feeling like, you know, am I idolizing my gift? Am I putting it before God? Am I... does God actually want me to do it? That was definitely a wrestle for a long time. And I think it also came from just this religious mindset I had, which I eventually got free from.
Was it just a sense of peace? Was it something that the Lord said to you for you to be released to know that actually, no, this is from the Lord, and it brings the Lord so much delight? And I know this is what the Lord wants me to do. So what was the defining moment after those 2 weeks of not playing at all where you felt that go ahead, that green light from the Lord saying like, no, this is from me, Max, and I bless you to walk in this.
Yeah. I think there was definitely a green light that came up. The earliest significant moment I can think of was August of 2019. I was at an event called David's Tent, which you know very well. And there was a couple there called Alex and Carol Shawnai. Amazing. Love them to this day.
Alex and Carol. Yeah.
They're amazing. Yeah. And they were praying and prophesying over us, as they do, and over me and my friendship group that I met at Hillsong, that friendship group. Crazy things were happening. One of my best friends, his knee got completely healed after 2 years, and he was a footballer, so it was a huge deal.
Wow.
Everything, it was just amazing. And then eventually they prayed for me, and Alex prayed, just he had this prophetic word. He's like, oh, I've got it. He's like, really, he's this excited Welsh man.
So, I know Alex. Yeah.
I've got it. And he's like, you're God's David. Wow. And he didn't know I was a musician. He'd never met me before.
Yeah.
And so I just got wrecked when he shared that. And I was like, whoa, okay. And I have to be honest, doubting God, I've done that a lot throughout my walk, and God's made things so clear to me, and I'm like, but did you really say that, Lord? And so even to this day, I sometimes still wrestle with those thoughts, and you just have to take them captive and remind yourself of what he's spoken, and most of all, come back to the word of God and know what, because that's who he is, you know.
Yeah.
Anyways, so yeah, there were some prophetic actions and unctions. But yeah.
Well, the body is so blessed with the gift that the Lord has placed inside you. And I don't even think just the body. I mean, you know, even those that don't know the Lord, you know, I think the music that the Lord has you play and the way that you play and your surrendered heart, like it, there is such an anointing, such an anointing. Thank you for yielding to the Lord and not giving up this incredible gift. Thank you. Let's talk about the evangelism. So you said that, you know, you obviously raised your hand that day in class and made like a public, yep, I am a Christian. And then you slowly began to share with your friends. Firstly, what was your parents' response to you actually not just being saved, like when you saw the whole Billy Graham thing? I know you said that you felt that you couldn't tell them, but when was the moment where they actually knew that, oh my gosh, Max is like properly saved, and actually there's a change in him, like our son, you know, what has happened to him in a beautiful way? And then how did you begin to evangelize, and when did you actually feel that, you know what, actually evangelism is something that I burn for? So talk me through that journey.
Yeah, absolutely. So in terms of like the early days of trying to witness, you know, and then my family sort of seeing that, I think in terms of my family, and they, I lived with them when I was in this 10 months, like, coming to know Jesus religious phase. And that honestly really was not good. And it put a bad taste in their mouth, and it made them think, this is what Christianity is. This is what Max is going to be like. We don't like this at all. And then my brother's even saying to me, we want the old Max back, things like that. Yeah, and I obviously was never, ever going to change for anyone. I wanted Jesus. But what I didn't realize is that I wasn't going about pursuing Jesus the right way. So it definitely left a bad impression for a while. And it did take a couple months, maybe even years after that, after, you know, Hillsong public confession, and actually getting freedom, for my parents, my family to see that, that I really had met Jesus and had my life transformed by his power and his grace. And I think over time they saw that. And I think especially with the community and just receiving the love of the Father, yeah, that really transformed my life. And I think that they could really see that. And they're happy for me. They're still not really budging as much, so much in terms of coming to Jesus themselves, but they certainly accept me. And I mean, I've kind of feel bad for them. I preach to them basically every time I see them, yeah. Because I can't help it, but they, yeah, they, God is definitely working on planting seeds and watering those seeds in their heart. Even if there's not much physical outward manifestation just yet. That's what I'd say to that. That's how that has unfolded. That makes sense. And they've just been seeing the fruits of the Spirit in my life. And that's been huge for them seeing Jesus rightly. And I believe for those seeds in their heart to be planted and to grow. And it's been seeing Jesus through me. So yeah, as I've grown in intimacy with the Lord, it's definitely better reflected what true Christianity looks like to my unsaved family. So yeah, and then in terms of witnessing, I have vague memories of sort of sharing the gospel with homeless people and stuff when I was just got saved at 17, was going through that period of time. And I don't really think I knew what the gospel was exactly, but I just sort of knew it was good to help people and to be a nice person and to share Jesus a bit. So I can't tell you what I said or what it looked like, but there was a significant moment where I definitely got just catapulted into preaching the gospel. And I'm hesitant to say my calling as an evangelist, because we are all called to preach the gospel, which is something I want to touch on. But I will say, in terms of recognizing the urgency and the need to preach the gospel in this dying and broken world, that happened in, I was on a 2-month missionary trip from January to March of 2020, right before the lockdown and COVID hit and things. And that I was in the south of England, all across the south. And I was with the Circuit Riders, who are a missionary movement from Youth for the Mission, YWAM. And I was with them, and I just remember seeing the way they lived for Jesus, so bold, so joyful, so undignified, so just always witnessing. That they never had an off switch, you know. And just seeing that, I was like, wow. I need that. I want that. And I remember just crying out, like, Lord, I want to be like them. And on that tour, I really got transformed, and this fire for preaching the gospel really got birthed in me. And I remember it was so nerve-wracking preaching to my, like, intentionally going up to someone just to preach the gospel to them with no other intention. That was huge. It took me ages. It was so awkward. There was this guy that the Lord highlighted to me in a park, and I just stood about 15 feet away from him, just sort of just scratching my head, just sort of trying to build up the courage to talk to him. And he probably thought I was such a weirdo. And then he starts to walk off. So I start to walk after him, which probably looks even more weird. And then, I'm not kidding, as soon as I get to him, he comes to the path, like turns a corner, and he goes around the corner and bumps into one of his friends out of nowhere. So I'm just about to talk to him and stop him. Wow. And then he gets in this conversation. So I'm like, whoop, just divert and go the other direction. And then it was so awkward. And then I stood about 15 feet away, pretending to do something on my phone, just waiting for him to finish the conversation. Yeah, it was hilarious. And he was, I think the reason I was attracted to him and wanted to share the gospel to him is because he was vaping. So I thought, okay, maybe he probably doesn't have Jesus. So I'll share the gospel with him. So I was, the Holy Spirit in me was attracted to want to preach the gospel to him. So went over to him after he finished his conversation, tried to share Jesus. He basically laughed in my face and walked off. And I cannot tell you the joy I had after that moment was just indescribable. I felt so much joy because I finally stepped into something that Jesus has paid a price for, and that's for us to be a witness. Mm. And I didn't care about the reaction. I just loved that I was able to be faithful to him. Mm-hmm. And as some of us will know, there's a verse in the Bible, in Matthew, I believe, where essentially Jesus explains a parable describing what it will be like with the saints and the Father on Judgment Day, where you'll either hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, come and join in your master's pleasure," or, depart from me, basically. Mm-hmm. And I love that because it doesn't say, "Well done, amazing evangelist, incredible soul winner," but good and faithful servant.
Yeah.
And I just loved the joy of being faithful to the Lord and being obedient when he had asked me to share the gospel. Mm-hmm. So I think that same day I spoke to two other people. And the circuit riders are such an encouraging group of people. And I was like, yeah, I'm amazing. I'm such an evangelist, you know, and just I loved it. And then every day I kept just running after people and they kept losing me because I would just run after people and then I'd have to find the group again. And that's become a known thing for me with my friends now. But anyways, so that's where that love for preaching the gospel came about. And then I began to do that more and more. And then people started to prophetically speak words over me as an evangelist. And many of them had no idea that I preached the gospel all the time and all that stuff. Some of them knew me, some of them didn't, basically. And they were all saying similar words about how I have a call as an evangelist, and not just to evangelize but to equip the church to evangelize, like the office of evangelism. Prophets were saying that over me, and I was like, I only just met you, like, I don't know. This is crazy. And I actually remember I was doing my discipleship training school in California with the circuit riders. And this is crazy. And somebody who had never met me before spoke a word over me. And they saw a vision of one of Billy Graham's crusades and a microphone and like the revival tents and thousands of people. Mm. And they saw it was one of Billy Graham's crusades. And I've had words about Billy Graham before as well, which is crazy just because I got saved through Billy Graham, you know.
It's like that. That impartation, that anointing that Billy Graham had for souls. And I think oftentimes the way that we actually get saved is indicative of the kind of calling that we're going to have, you know. So I love that. One of the things I really, really love about your heart for evangelism is that you, and we talked about this earlier, you don't just share, you know, all the success, you also share like the flops, you know. Mm-hmm. And I love, like, I remember once on Instagram you had shared about a couple that had an argument, and so you jumped up and you just kind of helped them, and that you'd actually help them resolve the argument, and actually they came into this new place of like just reconciliation after you had ministered to them. And I remember you sharing that, and that is the power really of sharing the gospel. You know, you're sharing a person with people. You're not just sharing a message. It is a person that comes and changes everything. And so you were sharing the nature of Jesus with this couple, and it had a knock-on effect there and then on their relationship. But just to go back to what I just said about, I love that you also share the unsexy side of evangelism, because, you know, when you like seal the deal and someone gets saved, you know, of course that's like something that people can, you know, find joy in, that, oh, we just led a soul to the Lord. And of course that is so powerful, but it's equally as powerful ministering the gospel, even if that soul doesn't get saved, because like you said, it's about the obedience, not about the result. So for you, just very quickly, just talk about, did you grapple before you started becoming more open about the flops as well? Like, was there a place in you where it's like, oh, I don't want to share that because, you know, I got rejected? Because sometimes the very tension makes us know that, no, we need to share it, because I'm feeling like I shouldn't share it because I don't want to look like a muppet. So for you, what has the journey been like to actually be bold enough to be like, well, actually, this flopped, but it brings me so much joy? Like you're saying, the first time you actually did manage to share the gospel to that person and they rejected you, you've experienced so much joy because you're like, oh my gosh, I'm being persecuted for the gospel, like, bring it on. So yes, sharing about the seeming failures of evangelism, is that a journey, or are you just from day one very open about you gotta go for it whether you see fruit or not?
Yeah, I think like most people, I love the compliments, you know. It always feels great. Oh, you're such an amazing evangelist, you're so on fire, wow. You know, we all love that. So it was hard, and you know what it took dying to self,
yeah,
to post that video or to share failures, you know. So that's, in short, that's the answer, really. Die to self, yeah. And God will ask you to do things that only a dead person can really do, you know. And that's one of them. So I'd say it was a bit of a wrestle, sharing that specific video, and then other things in the past, you know, where I've shared failures or whatever, you know, showing my weaknesses.
Yes.
Essentially, but I mean, it just reminds me of 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul says, I boast in my weaknesses, you know?
Yeah.
And in terms of that specific story I shared about, you're referring to the video where I shared about
the couple
getting rejected for sharing the gospel,
yeah,
wasn't it?
Yeah.
And people laughing at me and things. I've discovered so much the joy of that, because the very thing happened to most people in the Bible, the apostles, the disciples. Yeah. Jesus himself was mocked and spat on and laughed at. Stephen in Acts chapter 7, I believe, he was stoned because of what he believed. You know, it's an absolute privilege. And when you get rejected, you are partaking in the suffering of Christ.
Yeah.
And so therefore partaking in his death, that you might attain to his resurrection, which is what it says in Philippians 3. And I just want to share this quick verse from the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, which I always come back to when people ask me this question. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah.
Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven.
Yeah.
For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And I just love that.
Know what, Max, I love that scripture as well, because I shared it with someone a few months ago, and it really marked me, because in the Amplified it actually says, you know, in some translations it says great, but in other translations it says exceedingly great. You know, like exceedingly great. When you think of, like, imagine according to heaven, exceedingly great must be like off the charts. And when you consider to yourself, like, a bit of persecution here on this earth, and my reward in heaven is exceedingly great. Like, it's going to be beyond our wildest dreams. Like, we actually have no idea of the reward that awaits, the glory that awaits to suffer here on this earth. We get so caught up in, again, fear of man, you know, complacency, convenience. We just can't be bothered. Oh, you know what? I'm just gonna, you know what? I'll do it tomorrow. Like, all of that stuff. And we have no idea that we are actually not only disobeying God, but we are actually forsaking exceedingly great rewards in the eternal realm, that we're going to get to heaven and we're going to find out what we could have enjoyed in heaven. And although there's no sorrow in heaven, but there will be like this holy regret when we recognize that how much we fail to die to self on earth and how much we've lost out in our heavenly rewards as a result of it, because we kept thinking it was about us. But actually, it was all about what Jesus had done and actually entering into that suffering, but so that we could also enter into the glory, you know. So I love that you've shared that. But I do actually want to, like, bring things to a close, like, on that point, because when you said, like, when I said, like, the process of choosing to share your failures along with the successes, and you said the bottom line is I just died to self. You know, and I think that is one of the greatest, it's the greatest wrestle for the church, you know, the bride of Christ, until we actually die, we will never truly live. Like, until we actually choose to die, we'll never be prepared as the bride. We will never rise up as the ecclesia. We'll never truly be salt and light. We won't be Jesus's legislative assembly here on this earth. And we won't be purified, and we won't be surrendered fully and devoted, absolutely wrecked with love for him, until we actually die to ourselves. And so, to just finish up, like, pray for everyone listening for this new desire to die, like to actually die to ourselves, so that we can truly live, and so that Jesus can truly have his reward, that we would die. So take it away.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, we love you. What a topic to pray about, Lord, and to pray into. So we just agree right now, Jesus, that you would come and give us that revelation of what the true Christian life looks like, to lay down your life and to pick up your cross daily, deny yourself, and to follow Jesus. That Christian life, I pray for that to come upon us, Lord, in a fresh way, that we would die and let go of our own lives, Lord, and just truly live for you, Jesus. And in that, may you live through us, Lord, and may we discover the joy of living for you and serving you and you alone, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And where we are holding on to lesser things, Lord, and we are trying to live for ourselves, may you convict us, and may we realize how unfulfilling and grieving to your heart that is, Lord. We cannot cheat on you, Lord. You are our husband. We are the bride of Christ. And we cannot cheat on you through our lesser loves, Lord. And so you either love God or you don't. So I just pray, Holy Spirit, that there be a conviction that comes to draw us in, Jesus, to draw us in by your mercy and grace, not to step away and not to try and hold on to more of our life, but to lay everything down. And that you would reveal to us your face, that there would be a beholding. I really believe there needs to be a beholding. That, as Psalm 24 says, fling wide, you ancient gates, that the King of glory may come in. Lord, may we behold you, King of glory. May we see you riding in, Lord. And may we love you for who you are. May we love you with all of ourselves, Lord. And so let those lesser loves be broken off, Jesus. And may we truly die to ourselves and live for you and discover the joy of living for you, preaching your gospel, Lord, whether it comes with fruit or whether it comes with persecution and rejection, Lord. May we find the joy in being obedient to you and discover the joy of being your hands and feet, Lord. Yeah. It's not about the outcome. It's about being faithful witnesses to you. Yeah. And they're not rejecting us anyway. They're rejecting Christ in us. Yeah. They're rejecting the message of the gospel. And so we don't need to take any offense to this, Lord, but we give you the glory. May the Lamb receive the reward of his suffering in your bride, Lord. And I just also feel to remind us that the suffering we go through in this life, we will not have in heaven. And so the richness of getting to know Jesus in suffering and to be a witness and to preach the gospel, you will only be able to have that privilege whilst you are on this earth, because in heaven it won't exist. Everyone will already be saved and there will be no suffering. So I pray for a revelation, Jesus, to fall upon your bride, that for us to realize how good, how much of a good thing it is, Lord, to suffer for you, to surrender everything for you and to live for you, because you are worthy of receiving your reward. And from that place, we receive a reward anyways, which is just a bonus. So we love you, Lord. And we just agree, Jesus, receive the reward of your suffering and let a holy conviction come upon us to give you everything, to lay down our lives, pick up our cross and follow you. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen, amen, amen. That was so precious. Max, the whole conversation has just been so rich, so, so, so glorious. And I truly believe that the Lord has been delighted and that he's been glorified. So thank you so much for sharing your story, sharing your heart, radiating such passion and devotion for the Lord. I know that every listener will be so massively blessed. So thank you, thank you, thank you.
Thank you. Thanks so much for having me. It's been a privilege.
Thank you so much for tuning in today, guys. What a joy to have you with us, and what a phenomenal two-parter that was. Before you go, I just want to tell you about SexPose, which is a phenomenal conference that I'm hosting for the second year. It takes place from the 4th to the 6th of April in Clapham Junction, and it will be life-changing. The heart behind SexPose is to expose all of the lies around sexuality that we have believed as a culture, that we have even believed as the church, and to uphold the truth of biblical sexuality, and to do it with boldness, and to do it with love. It's 3 days of incredible teaching by myself, by Dom Muir, by Sarah Sedgwick, and many others that are going to be sharing and really sharing God's heart around this whole area. We've got phenomenal worship from Steve Tebb, from Antonia Edwards, from Dwayne Morgan. There'll be breakout sessions. There'll be ministry, deliverance. We've got sessions for kids on the Saturday. And what I'm really excited about is the Gen Z night on the first night, which is Thursday, the 4th of April. Please be there. Tell your families, tell your friends, tell your churches, tell everyone, because I am telling you, this conference is desperately needed, and if you attend, you will never ever be the same again. Details can be found at livinginlight.co.uk/sexpose, and you can also purchase your tickets there and on Eventbrite, of course, as well. So I hope to see you there.
Thank you so much for joining me for today's show. All related social media handles and links can be found in the notes section. If you did enjoy today's episode, then please do feel free to share it, and do subscribe to the podcast if you want to know when a new episode is heading your way. If you'd like to get in touch, you can do that via Instagram or Facebook, or you can head over to livinginlight.co.uk. I cannot wait to be with you guys again, and thank you so much for listening to the Living in Light podcast. Cause you're beautiful, so beautiful.